But we're going to juggle between the two mountains today in these last seven verses. We're going to start at mountain number 1, verse 13. We're going to end mountain number 2 in verse 19. We're going to go from "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," but and then we'll end with "but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." And we're going to try not to get into the valley, but we're going to try and walk across the bridge between the two of those. Is that okay? I'd rather not go down and dip. I'd rather instead just kind of stay level. Does that work for everybody? And so stand with us. If you're willing, Abe, one more time, we pay honor to God's word. Thank you. Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Verse 14, "Notwithstanding you have done well," excuse me, "well done that you did communicate with my affliction." You met my physical need with your monetary support, and you helped me when I could not help myself. How did you do that? Verse 15. "Now ye Philippians," he's talking about the church there, "know also that in the beginning of the gospel, the start of the missionaries' adventures and journeys, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only." Nobody engaged in the enterprise of the gospel business with me. And that sounds so silly. He's the missionary sent out. He and Barnabas are the ones, and everybody basically said, "Hey, go reach the world and good luck." That's what happened. And when he hit a snag, and they've got these issues and got these problems here. And he said, "But you guys came in." And that's a commercial word there, giving and receiving there, a business word. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity." They were absolutely engaged. Verse 17, here is the heart. And again, I think is a great lesson. "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You want to mark the difference in a spiritual minister and everything else that passes for whatever on television and radio and all this kind of things. I'm not interested in your money. I'm not interested in raising money. I'm interested in God raising his children. And it matters more to me that you guys are growing than it matters that I've got coins in my pocket. Big stuff. Verse 18, "But I have all and received all." Excuse me, "and abound, I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, odor, sweet smell, sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." He has described the very act of worship here. What you did in the eyes of God was worship. Don't worry. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Part 3, the joy of learning the secret of contentment. Father, front to back and left to right, would you help us today? God, we need you this morning. Oh, how I ask that you would teach us again. What does it mean? What does it mean to love you more? What does it mean to trust you more? What does it mean to serve you more? And what does it mean to learn contentment? We want, we need, we struggle. And if we're not careful, Father, we love stuff more than we love you. And oh, how I pray you'd help us. And God, for what we really need is to be right with you. Father, I pray that those in the sound of my voice, those that will listen to this in time to come and watch this online and YouTube and all, I just pray you'd speak to hearts. Help us, Father. God, we are distracted people, so focus us in. We are concerned about everything, but for a few moments would we be concerned about the Word. So God, speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I pray. Lord, I love you and I need you. Help me, I ask in your Son's precious name. And amen. Amen. You can be seated. Be seated. The joy of learning that secret of contentment. The joy of learning that secret of contentment. We've walked through this a minute or two, and as tempted as I am to rehearse everything, I will refuse to do anything like that. But I would remind you that Paul, before he ever said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul said, I have learned and I know. And I think those are two imperatives there. You can't say, verse 13, until you've learned verse 11 and verse 12. You've got to up front, up close, learn what God is trying to teach you. And then in the heart of your soul, that I know that God can do this. And he brackets that in verse 12 there. I know and I know. This is what I, in my soul, count on. And then you can make that other statement. And I have learned, nobody's born content. They may be born boring. Anybody know anybody born boring? Anybody here, when you're doing the chit-chat, you figure out you're up against a kung fu ninja master? And you're making small talk about the weather, but they're just going to, whoa, what, just, it's awful. It's unbelievable. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and they said, how's it going? And I don't know why I did that, Bill. I don't know why I took the bait. They didn't care how I was doing. Anybody like that? That's a speed bump because they want to say something. And I said, how are you doing? They said, how am I doing? Well, I said, well, this and that. And they said, yeah, I got that. I said, and I still, foolishly, I kept going. I said, well, what I meant was this. Yeah, mine's so bad. And I finally said under my breath, you win. Please, Lord, let me get out of this conversation. My pastor used to say, some folks, you don't ask them how they're doing because they might tell you. And it's over. I thought the world was going to end years and years ago. Both these ladies have passed away. And when my Nana and my grandmother hardly ever were in the same county, much less the same state. And when I graduated from high school, they were in the same room not once but twice. They hadn't been together since my mom and dad had gotten married. And all of a sudden, the story I'd heard my Nana tell about nine times about a hailstorm damaging her outbuilding and the insurance company refusing to pay. And they had to go out there with a ball-peen hammer and try and fix some things. And what I thought at 17 was, this can never get any worse than hearing this story over and over until my grandmother and my Nana squared off. And who could chit-chat and make small talk more than that? And I felt the black hole of I don't care just forming around. And I looked at my brother, and he's like, I'm willing to risk a whooping here. I've got to get out of this. Can we go outside? And my mother basically said, in effect, if I have to suffer, you boys have to suffer. And we sat there through that. She didn't say that, but that was the end result. Anybody ever felt like that? Anybody ever felt like that? When we talk about contentment, I think that's what some of you hear. It's just boring. Oh, yeah. I've got it. We've got it. Yeah, it's somewhere. Somewhere. Yeah, it's fine. What do you want to drink? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. He's not saying boring. He's not saying I have learned to be boring or to be dull. He's not at all remotely saying that. This is a very active idea. This is a strenuous situation that he's talking about here. He's not talking about people who just, eh. He's not talking personality. He is talking the presence of God in his life. And he's saying that he has learned that God is enough. He is more than enough for my situation and my circumstance. Nobody's born this way. This isn't just what happens when you come to Christ in saving faith. This is something that is a discipline in his life that he's sharing with them. And this is a great thing that he's doing. And I want to know, because I'm not always fairly content. Anybody in here like that? You can point if you want to. A little bit of life would be good. You know, and I struggle with. Anybody here, you choke on the words why coming out of your mouth because you don't want to sound grumbly and mumbly, but you're like. Or you see your neighbor, and you're like, yeah. I used to envy my neighbor's yard, but we live on a slope, and so his grass is now growing in our grass. And so I'm very thankful because the more he works, the more our grass looks better, at least where the yards connect. And so the rest of ours, if you come to our house, just look left. Don't look right. And I'm there, and I, you know, and we kind of do that. And I say all that with a smile on the face. The story goes, the old preacher story goes, that the guy who was so rich and so mean and so whatever, but he finds Christ at the end of his life, and as he passes away, he goes to heaven, and he's there, and he says, "Oh man, I can't wait to see my place here." And they pass by the huge mansion, and he says, "Is that mine?" He says, "No, that's your maid's. That's my maid. It's where she lives. Well, my place must be great." And he goes, and there's an even bigger place, a nicer place. He says, "Is that my place?" And he said, No, that's your gardener's." "Well, that's my gardener's. I can hardly wait and see where my place is like." And they finally get to the last one, and there's a little shack and a shanty. And the little funny story goes, and he says, "What do you mean?" He said, "This can't be my place." And he says, "Oh, I'm sorry." Said, "That was all we could do with what you sent on ahead." And we see this and we laugh at this and we go, "Ah, that's a funny story." He's going to talk to us about how to do things that matter for eternity. And so as we're looking at this, I suggested to you that we all struggle here. We struggle with worry. We struggle with concern. We struggle with how things are going to work out. We struggle with selfishness and with greed. And we waste our lives on things sometimes that don't matter for eternity. We do that. We do that. Max Anders, in his good little book on Philippians, he recounts the story of Pete Maravich. Does anybody know what Pete Maravich's nickname was? Pistol Pete. Anybody remember Pistol Pete Maravich from either college days or the NBA? Anybody know that name? A few of you? Well, I'm about to really enlighten a few of you since nobody's ever heard of him. Pete Maravich for years, and I think still does have some college basketball records. Most points scored, most consecutive free throws, kind of things like that. His father was an unbelievable driver. He constantly pushed and pushed. They'd be going to the store. He'd tell Pete to get in a car. He'd give Pete a basketball, and he'd say, "Okay, if you lose your dribble, you're walking home." And so he would drive. He wouldn't get too crazy, but Pete learned to dribble the basketball. And he would tell him to blindfold himself, dribble with his off hand. And if you get really bored now, you can Google him and at least have something out of the service. And he went to the NBA and set records and was on winning and successful teams. Maravich died from a congenital heart defect. And as the NBA and the sports world mourned, in his last years of his life, he came to Christ. He spoke different places. There's a book or two put out, and just an amazing transformative story of God's grace. When they said, "Man, he's playing the NBA, how in the world has he dropped dead of a heart attack?" And when they got done with it, and they did the autopsy, they came back and they said, if he'd have had an EKG, if they'd have just, in the doctor's office, hooked him up to the wires, ran the tape, if they'd have just had one EKG and how he went from college to the NBA, nobody ever did this, they'd have seen that irregularity. And they could have treated him. One EKG could have saved his life. One EKG could have helped and determined what was going on inside. Anders says that this passage is like a spiritual EKG and can give us the diagnosis of our heart. I want to walk you through the EKG. I want to give you some principles, and then we're going to be done this morning. You still with me? Say amen. I want to be content. I want to know what it is to count on God. I want to know what that means. You say, "Well, preacher, it's just this old saw. You're going to talk about stuff and money and finances." I'm talking about it because it's in the text. I'm talking about it because it is an EKG of our heart. And so let's see where we are. Number one, it tells us what? The depth of our concern for the cause of Christ. You're there in Philippians. Go back to verse 10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now the last year care of me has flourished." Botanical word again. "Wherein you were careful, but you lacked opportunity." It gives us a good barometer for what we care about. What we care about. My mom used to laughed. She said, I never want your father to have to choose between me and the dog. I said, what do you mean? I said, my dad would go to the kitchen and get two bowls of ice cream, one for him, one for the dog. He'd walk past my brother, I, and my mother. We never had to worry where we fit in the scheme of things because we didn't get ice cream. I said, Dad, one time, Dad, why don't you get his ice cream? He says, because you can open the freezer. I couldn't argue with that logic. And the dog couldn't. Now, if he could have taught the dog to get he and him an ice cream, then we'd have seen something here. But Mom said, I never wanted to get in the middle of that kind of thing. You can always figure out. You can look at your bank statement. You can look at your online purchases. We can figure out what is important to us. And it determines. It's a good barometer. It's an EKG. He said, secondly, when you do this EKG here in these verses, you can figure out the source of your contentment. Man, I've got this. I got a new this. I got an old that. I got one of these. I have an acquaintance in another state, and he is trying to collect all the gas station paraphernalia from the 50s and the 60s. And he just drove almost 800 miles round trip to get an ESSO sign because it was in great condition. He's newly married, got a baby on the way, and I wanted to say to him, how'd that work out with your wife? You driving 800 miles and paying a whole lot of extra to get a wooden sign for a gas station nobody's ever heard of. But I didn't. I rejoiced with him and figured he was going to have a long enough conversation with his new wife. And when we're here, we're talking about these kind of things. This is the source of your contentment. Paul said, my contentment, my sufficiency is found in Jesus. This verses give us EKG, tells us about the wisdom of our investments. The wisdom of our investments. Some of you that are old enough, you ever had a surefire thing? This will work, surefire thing. Anybody ever remember the product Slick 50? Used to be advertised, man, you won't have to change your oil, you won't have to do this, you won't have to do that. People bought it, tens of millions of people bought it. And then, sure enough, they didn't change their oil, and sure enough, they were putting a new motor in their cars. It's a surefire thing. Surefire thing. Years ago, a guy just kept calling me. He said, don't you want to invest in this? I went, no. He said, it's a surefire thing. And I looked at it. Finally, one time, told him on the phone. I said, I don't know why you're calling me, number one. But number two, how much of your money do you have invested in it? Amen. Yeah, man, if you're gonna have somebody trying to push you on something, man, I need to know what kind of scratch you got in there. The wisdom of our investments. We waste things, we do things, man. But Paul here says, you've done this and it's got fruit for eternity. Somebody say amen. Now, he says number four. He said it talks about the sincerity of our worship. Sincerity of our worship. Excuse me. I told this story just a few years ago, but if you allow me. For a while, my wife and I and my sister-in-law, my wife's sister, served at a ministry together. And Erica worked in the church office. On Mondays, she, another lady, and the treasurer would come in. All the offering stuff was kind of thrown in safe, and they'd count it on Monday morning. And they hated the Christmas season, and I didn't understand that. And I finally, after a year or two, I said, Eric, what's the deal? You guys are so grumpy at Christmas. Why are you so grumpy at Christmas? She says, I don't want to talk about it. Okay, well, it's fine. Bite me. That's okay. I'm good. And I said, what's the deal? What would they do? It was kind of tradition, and I would never try to do anything like that here. What they would do is they'd buy this big live Christmas tree, huge Christmas tree, and whatever Sunday it was in December, they'd have the tree up, and then they'd have just boxes and boxes of ornaments. And then everybody get an ornament, and then they had a huge Christmas box up there, and they wanted everybody to come up and put their Christmas gift in. Now look, it wasn't if you wanted to. They dismissed row by row. And so there'd be 300, 350 people there in their Sunday finest, and up they'd come. up they'd come. They'd have an ornament and they'd have their Christmas offering. And it was almost shamed to participate. And at the time, I thought, man, we were new there. I said, man, this is the coolest church in the world. I'd never seen anybody do 100% of anything. You know, I'm hot, I'm cold. It's the walls are too white, the paneling is too white. I've never been anywhere with 100%. And man, and they're all doing this, and I'm at home rejoicing. What I didn't know was it wasn't anywhere near 100%. And people didn't want to think bad of them, so they just grabbed an empty envelope. And so they'd walk up there, put their ornament on, they put their empty envelope in, they'd shake the preacher's hand, everybody went, well, there's a spiritual person there. And so those Sundays, and particularly that one Sunday, they'd go through hundreds of empty envelopes, and the more she did, the madder she got. Bunch of hypocrites, they should have just sat down, they should have walked out during prayer, but they want everybody to think, look at me. I have adorned the Christmas tree, and I've put the empty envelope in. And after she told me, I got a little mad. Truth of the matter, it's been about 15 years. I can get a little cranked up right now. And we're here, and we're looking at this. Man, the sincerity of our worship. I love you, God, but I don't love you enough to do this. I love you, God, but I don't love you enough to roll out of bed. I love you enough, but I don't love you more than I love my stuff. Well, doesn't it put the point on it there? He says, I love you. And he talks about our faith. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. His riches and glory. I think Max Anders is right. I think it's a great EKG. You say, preacher, you've given us a bucket ton on these seven verses. I know. I can't remember all of it. I can't either. That's all right. But I'd like to give you some walking instructions. Can I do that? Can I give you some Saturday through Sunday kind of principles? We've looked at the EKG. We've looked at some other things. We've walked through this. We've explored the words. Can I just offer them to you? If you're in the process of verse 11, I am learning and have learned, what's that going to look like? As you learn contentment, may I offer them to you. Number one, I have discovered and I am discovering that my sufficiency is found in Jesus. My sufficiency is found in Jesus. He is enough. He is enough. You're going to learn contentment. You're going to have to start there. I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished wherein you were careful lacked opportunity. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of one I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he borrows that word. Again, it's been revived by the Stoics and the folks on the TED Talks and all now. He's not saying I am sufficient. He is saying he is sufficient. You're going to have a hard time with being content. There are not enough shoes. There are not enough purses. There are not enough cars. There are not enough houses. There are not enough buffets. Although I'd like to try that. There are not enough of those to ever satisfy you. Dave Ramsey says, when you've got your fully funded emergency fund, one of you, the husband and the wife, there's a knot in the back of their neck in a spasm that all of a sudden quits spasming because you've got some money put back aside. I can do you better than a fully funded emergency fund. You can figure out my sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. He is enough. He is more than enough. And that is the ground floor level of contentment. Of contentment. I was doing some counseling years ago. Guy looked at me, trying to butter me up for what his wife was about to level on him. He was preemptively trying to say something, and she, with hot, mad tears. Anybody in here scared to death of somebody with hot, mad tears besides me? You ought to be. With hot, mad tears, did one of these in his direction. She said, ask him. I said, beg your pardon. Ask him. I said, I don't know. Ask him what. Ask him what he told me. He said, she's just blowing it all out. I said, what'd you say to her? I just commented that if she worked out as much as so-and-so, I said, you what? I just commented that if she worked out as much as so-and-so, I said, how are you still alive? He said, well, and he kept on. He started to defend himself, and she looked at me, and I figured one of us was about to die, and I wasn't going to pay for his sins. And I looked at him, and I said, man, let's just start there. Where in the world did you ever think that was a good idea? Well, me and the fellas, I said, you've talked about this with your friends? And she rolled her eyes. And, of course, now he's getting defensive because I'm, quote, unquote, taking her side, and I'm both sitting there going, if I had a 2x4, I'd whack you all of you. And because this is not the problem here, this is a symptom. And we're walking through this. And he's saying, I would do better in treating you if. I got news for you, man. Conditional sufficiency is poor. Christ is all sufficient. He doesn't go, man, this and this. Paul said, I have learned that he is enough, and it is not about me. It is not about my routine or my systems. It is about him, and that my pride and my glory is not in my account or my figure or my physical health or my pedigree or my CV. It is in King Jesus. He is the one who puts the authenticity and the stamp that I matter and I value. I have value is found in Jesus. He says, secondly, here you go, in contentment. This is a rough one. You with me? Strap in, buckle down. One of the best uses of my stuff then is partnership in the gospel. One of the best uses of my stuff is partnership in the gospel. Article in Wired magazine 3 or 4 months ago now. They said over the quarantine time when everybody was streaming, they got tired of whatever they had, Netflix or Hulu, whatever. They got tired of this, so they got this and they got that. And they said all these people with their chest puffed out going, hey, I'm too smart to pay for cable or for satellite. They're spending more on streaming than they would if they just had cable. And they won't do the math because they don't want to be embarrassed here. If you make 50 grand or more in a combined household, you rank 95 to 98% in the world's wealthiest. If you make over 70,000, you are in the 98th percentile. If you've ever made that as a combined household, yet Americans per capita give less to the cause of Christ, on average 2 to 3% of professing evangelicals, folks who say they know Jesus, get anywhere close to giving, much less get anywhere close to giving 10% of what the Bible calls a tithe. Man, we don't get anywhere close. When we say we don't have a problem with this, all the numbers say we have an absolute problem. Shouldn't be a missionary lacking in the world. Shouldn't be any institution lacking in the world. We spend more stuff on things we can't quantify. We waste more on things that don't make any difference for eternity. And then we blow up like a bullfrog if somebody dares call us out on it. Boy, God help us, amen. God help us. See, one of the best uses of my stuff is to partner with the gospel. As you came in today, last week, you got one of these. Got one of these partner lists we've got. If you didn't grab one, I hope you get one. We try and keep it updated. We try and print a new one every month, make sure we've got things on there. See, what you can do is you can partner with us in planting the churches in Utah, in Provo, Utah. Provo is an innate distinction. It's one of the only places in the world that has 2 Mormon temples. They are in the heart of a works-based salvation. And Logan, his family, and some others have been doing their best to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is not of works, but it is of grace, and God is doing it. You've been supporting the Hamptons up in Montana. They got people driving an hour and a half just to hear the Bible preach. God's opening up. They've been able to get a building. They've been able to breathe life into an old building that had closed, or old church that had closed down. And God has worked out miracles there. And they're seeing people who have never one time been in a room with somebody opening the scriptures, and they are in their 50s and 60s and never heard a Bible message. You've been able to help build a Christian school in Barbacena down in Brazil. You've been able to help them not only have one building but two buildings. And now as they've gotten, the doors are open and they're furnishing it, and they're going to bring in people who don't really are not interested in their church but would love for their children to get a parochial education, and they're going to give them the gospel. They're seeing people come to Christ. They're seeing new believers that are there. They've planted five other churches in the surrounding area. You've been able to have a part in that. You got to pray with and love on the Simmons. And as they're doing their quarantine kind of span there, as they're back in Kenya and they're heading out, they're trying to have 3,000 solar-powered MP3 players. And as folks come in for water and as they come in for medical attention, they'll take the gospel in their own language back. You have had a part in that. You've had a part. You've had a part, excuse me, in helping us with the Martins, and we're going to even have hopefully a bigger part, and you got to do something for them last year and this year, and we're doing that. And as they're getting a home base, and they got a house now where they got a high-speed connection, and she can do the Zoom, and they can work on the things, and you can do all of that, and you can see them for more. Man, we get to partner and pray with and support them. A minute or two, you're going to hear from Allison Newber. God moved her from here to Memphis, moved her from Memphis to Johannesburg, South Africa. In the midst of all the pandemic, she found a place. She got plugged in. She's had fruit. She's back now. She's got her stuff worked out. She's heading back out. Excuse me. just as soon as Al gets tired of her. And she's heading back out. And we get to do that and hold her hands. We get to partner. One of the best uses of your stuff. I mean, how many coffee cups do you need? How big a TV do you need? I'm not telling you to do without. I'm just saying one of the best uses of your stuff, man, is to partner in the gospel. Somebody say amen. Don't forget, God's the one keeping score. Look at it again. Look again. You're there. Go to verse 15. You still with me? Say amen. I got about 5 minutes. Still with me? Amen? Anybody? A few of you? All right. Now you Philippians know the beginning of the gospel. I departed from Macedonia, jumping off point. No church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. The word giving and receiving, as I said, is a commercial word. It's an accounting word, really, but I lost my mind, Joy. Debits and credits. Debits and credits. God's the one keeping the ledger. Ledger. Everybody under 40 went, huh? God's the one keeping QuickBooks. Better? Mint? I don't know. God's the one keeping your login to your bank account when you look and see if you got any money left. There we go. I'm communicating with everybody now, right? Tiffany's like, there we go. And God's the one keeping up. God knows what you've given, what you've kept. God knows. God knows. By the way, that's the preamble there for doing church well. Paul said, God knows. God knows what I've done with it. God knows what our team's done with it. God knows what you've done. God knows what you had to give with, what you had to give without. Man, God knows. God knows. Isn't that exciting that you're 5 or you're 10 or whatever? Here's the deal. Here's the deal. And one of you said it the other day, maybe a couple of you. Here's what's funny to me. Well, I'm not going to give all this. But you don't give anything. I mean, you don't give anything. You wouldn't go to a restaurant and welch on the check. Some of you would be embarrassed to go and not leave a big tip. But you'd, God's challenging you. God's one keeping up with things. God's one keeping track of the giving and the receiving. He is the one who understands. And God is the one who gives fruit. Fourth principle. Instead of worshiping money, now I can worship with money. Now I can worship with my stuff. You still with me there? Concerning giving and receiving, but you only, verse 17, not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Verse 18, if you don't have your Bibles, your tablets, your phone up, and open them and read verse 18 with me as I read it silently as I read it out loud. I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. And he dips into the Old Testament sacrifices. He pulls that every Jew there would understand the barbecue smell that would come from the tabernacle or the temple. And to all those pagans who had walked by the temple to Diana and all these other places, and they knew that the morning sacrifices were on and that the bread was beginning to rise. And in the paganism or the Judaism, everybody said, man, that smells great. Look what they're doing. Somehow we've got this as incense and stuff, but it's barbecue is what it is. What you did is a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. I think we'll give an account of our time. I think we'll give an account of our talent. I think we're going to give an account of our testimony. Let me help you. I think we're going to give an account of our treasure. Oh God, look what I get to do here. Look what I get to do. I had to help Allison get back to Johannesburg. I get to help her. She ministers to college age students. I get to help her as she leads other leaders. I get to help her as she develops and disciples. God, I get to do that. And God says, boy, it smells really good to me. What a sweet thing you're doing. And one of the best things we can do, our kids, is teach them, man, money is best invested in the work of God. You used to see it. You see it when we, you know, Sunday school and all these kind of, you'd see it. You'd see people walk in. You see a little kid walk in with a dollar or two. Now, they hadn't picked up bottles. They weren't working in a factory, I hope, on Saturday or something. They weren't bringing their tithe in. But somewhere, mom or dad, grandma, grandpa, stepmom, stepdad said, you know what? I'm going to teach them that, man, one of the best things they can do with money is not buy stuff and not spend it on junk. But one of the best things they can do with money is to put it in the offering plate. They'll give it to God. And, man, what a sweet thing you used to see. And they'd see people come by, and, man, they dropped their stuff in. The kids were being taught that. And instead, now we go, man, gimme, 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 gimme. I'm embarrassed at the wealth that we have, and we've not passed along. Man, one of the best things we can do is to worship God out of our great blessing. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to do? Say, preacher, you're getting all wired up. Show me in the text where I'm wrong. There's a last one, last principle, and I'm going to give you an illustration. Verse 19. Still with me? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. I will never outgive the Lord. If that's too negative for you, say it positively. I will never have a need greater than His supply. I will never have a need greater than His supply. What do you mean? Break the words apart there. It says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. The word supply, there's the same word we get the word Plutarch from. Plutarchocracy, though the rule of us by the wealthy. My God shall more than enough overfill you. You are working with a spoon, and my God's working with a dump truck. You are sitting there with a Dixie cup trying to receive, and He's pouring out a fire hose to you. My God's connection is bigger than your need. He will supply. The word need there. The word need is the same word we see earlier in the chapter. It is not the I'm lacking things to make me comfortable. I'm lacking things that are vital. Food and water and air and such as that. God will absolutely take care of what you absolutely need. And He's able to do that and not even cause a wrinkle in the pond of His provision. He is more than enough. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches. Fabulous, unimaginable supply. Never ending. God's never went, let me think, let me check. He's never needed to run an inventory count. God has never one time never had to log into his account and see if there's enough that's to carry. He's never wrote a check and ran to the bank to make sure that it won't bounce. He has never gotten an insufficient funds fee. He has riches. And what are they tied to? And he uses the word glory there. That unbelievable realm that God exists in. That unbelievable, indescribable brilliance. That thing that we read about in Revelation 2 or 3 when it says that those redeemed are dressed in robes of white. And we look a little closer and we see that's not a color, but it's the idea of reflection. And then we're almost luminescent as the God in His radiance hits the robes that we're in. And we begin to sparkle like miniature diamonds there among the redeemed in Revelation 3. That glory, God says, watch what I'm about to do. You trust me with this. You trust me and learn to serve me and to love me and all the things at the start of chapter 4. You just wait and see what I'm going to do. Wait and see the big deal that I start showing off here. Paul says, you worried about persecution and you worried in these kind of things. I'm telling you, God will take care of you. Some of you are right. We need to have a service just every so often, and we just give testimony. God has taken care of me, and God has done this, and God has done that, and God has paid this, and God has paid that. I can tell you, and again, I've tried not to be terribly personal because I just haven't. But I feel the need. I just need to take a serve, maybe a voluntary. Maybe we just do it on Sunday afternoon. I don't want to be self-conscious about it. But God, over and over and over and over and over again. I got it again Sunday. Got called. He's talking to me. He said, you have to write this stuff down. You need to share this with the body of Christ. People need to hear and to be encouraged what God has done in your life. And I don't want to seem like I'm bragging, but I sure would like to brag on God. Amen. Man, He is supply. He will. And you will never outgive the Lord. Five principles, walking principles, that'll help you in contentment. So you wrap it up for me. I think there's three levels. I'm done. I've learned and I know that's the first one. I can trust God. I think there's the practical. I do trust God. That's attendance or Bible reading or learning the verse or moving in that realm of obedience where you're trusting God in your finance, which again he's really talking about here at the end. And there's a third one. God can trust me. Where you at? I'm not being mean. I'm not being a hypocrite either. I don't say it being stupid. We have open books. You can look at finance anytime you want. You can look at your giving anytime you want. And you can look at my giving anytime you want. Treasures are instructed. You can look whatever you want of mine. Because I think I'm going to ask people to bleed. John Maxwell said, I got to be willing to hemorrhage. And I've learned for years, I'll never outgive it. And I want to be worthy of being trusted. I can trust Him. I do trust Him. And God can trust me. Wait for it. What does this have to do with contentment? If you're churning and burning and mad, I think you answered your own question. God's enough. He's more than enough. And He saved me and He gave me His peace and He gave me His word and He gave me all these blessings and I've been blessed to be a blessing and I get to do that. I'm learning this and I'm learning I can trust Him and I want to get to the point where God knows when He gives me a blessing, I won't hoard it, but I'll be a conduit. And the best joy in life is investing in the work of others and taking care of my family and being a good steward of my time, talent, treasure, and testimony. And all of a sudden, you get to say and you get to testify, God not shall supply, but God has supplied all my needs according to His riches in glory. He's not done. He's going to talk a little more about glory next time. I can trust God. Say amen. I can trust God. You believe that? Amen. I do trust God. That's obedience. And God can trust me. I think that's exactly where we are in. Five great principles I hope you'll take with you from these verses about contentment. Pray with me right now. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us, for dying on the cross for our sins. Excuse me.